Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Congratulations to Morgan Taylor, who graduated from Auburn yesterday. And also congratulations coming to James Shirley next week as he graduates from AUM on the 15th. And Anna Kay Rada graduated from high school. And do you have like an associate's degree too, Anna Kay, already? Or you've been doing some stuff already at Troy and finishing up, and you're going to be doing Auburn next, right? Okay, great. So congratulations to you. And I'm praying that I haven't missed any other graduations. Brian Farou was accepted to Southern Seminary recently, so he'll start online classes there in January. And of course, we've already been grilling him in Greek and things like that, so he's well prepared to float through his first semester of Greek. So those are some of the things that are going on. Another thing to let me make you mindful of this afternoon at 5:30, we'll gather back here, and we're going to go across the street in this community, just directly across the street, to do caroling and to put some bags on doorknobs. We plan, Lord willing, to begin a ladies' Bible study for folks in that community in January, and we're praying about some other ministry opportunities that we've been talking to you about, and we want to let them know about that and also deliver some gospel tracts. And then we'll come back here and fellowship, so bring your favorite Christmas goodies and tofu-filled healthy snacks, okay? And we'll come back and enjoy those. And so this morning, after Bible study, I need some guys to help me set up some tables so that we can be prepared for that and move some chairs around. And then if some of you could get back here at, 10 or 15 after 5 and help us stuff those bags that we'll be using, I'd appreciate that very much, okay? So those are some things that are coming. But our primary reason for gathering is to worship the Lord together. And so let me point your attention, if I may, to the front of the worship bulletin and Psalm 66. And that text that will call us to worship the Lord together. Now, one of the reasons that we do this, just to remind you, is that we believe that it's the Scripture that helps us direct our hearts rightly toward the Lord to worship Him. We don't create an atmosphere of worship by external things, but we respond to the invitation of God to worship Him. The believer's heart responds to God saying, "Come and fellowship with me." We need not external things to stimulate a feeling of worship, but it's a response of worship that's initiated by God Himself, by the Creator who gives us life. And so be reminded and encouraged by those things, that it is God who calls you into His presence, that it's God who calls us to kneel before His throne as the beloved in the Son. It's God who calls us to find in Him our provision and our satisfaction today. And so as we read the Scripture, be reminded of those things. And let me encourage you, if you will, to stand together with me, please. Would you join me as we read from the Scriptures together? Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Would you bow together with me and let's ask God together to help us as we worship Him this morning. Oh Father, as we bow before You and the Scriptures have called us to say, how awesome are Your deeds. And the Scripture again helps us to say, how precious is Your steadfast love, oh God. You provide refuge by the shadow of Your wings for all the sons of mankind. Oh God, You feed us from the abundance of Your house, and You cause us to drink from the river of Your delights. How good and gracious and kind are You to us a people who are stubborn and rebellious, and still you have pursued us. Steadfastly you keep us, and eternally you secure us. And for all of these great joys this day, oh God, we bow before you and give you thanks. In the midst sometimes of difficulty and hardship and sorrow and physical suffering or emotional difficulty or circumstances that are simply seemingly unbearable, oh God, you give us cause and reason to rejoice. And we pray that you will help us to do that. Strengthen us in our feebleness. Help us in our lack of attention to you, and cause us this day to be encouraged in our hearts, not only as we remember the provision of Christ that you have sent, but as we anticipate his coming, and as we look to the day when we will be complete and perfect in him. And for all of these good hopes, we give you thanks this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
God over all, giver of life and health and breath, I want to see of your love. You came as a man, but when you died the sinner's death, I want to see.
Chapter 62 that calls us to find our rest in the Lord alone. My soul finds rest in God alone. My God is my salvation. A fortress strong against my I'm Excuse me. I'm going to ask you to read with me this remembrance of the gospel in a responsive reading from John chapter 1 and John 3. And I'll read in the light print places and ask you to read in the bold-faced portions. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not.
He came to His own, and His own received Him not.
But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you take a moment to pray along with me before the Lord to thank Him for His provision? And if you are a Christian today, give thanks to God that He has provided for you in this way. Remember that it is not because of our wisdom or our insight or our goodness or of anything about us. If we're Christians, it is because of God's mercy alone. Give thanks to God for this good kindness. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, ask God for this kindness. Ask Him to show mercy to you as you're one who needs Christ. And apart from Him, you have not life. And so let me encourage you to take a few moments of silent prayer to thank God for the gospel or to ask God to apply these truths to your own heart. Would you join me, please? Father, as believers, we come together this day and we know that we believe not because of anything special in us, and that You have saved us, not because of anything attractive in us, but completely by Your mercy and for Your own glory. For this we give You thanks. We pray that You would grant us the same humility of Christ in standing before You with gratefulness and confidence, but never in arrogance. And, oh, Father, I pray for those who may be here this day who are apart from Christ, and I ask You to deal in kindness with them this day, that they would, by the power of Your Spirit, be able to see both their need for a Savior and the superiority of Jesus as the Savior of sinners, the beauty of Christ as the friend of sinners. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me again, please, as we sing?
Rejoice, Emmanuel.
and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, O come, thou Lord of mine.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 12, and if you'd like to use a pew Bible, you can find that on page 233. In 1 Samuel 12, we read Samuel's address to Israel as he steps down as God's leader. And in that, as we've been reading in 1 Samuel, he rebukes them again for having chosen a king. And yet he gives them hope in that whole process. And it's a marvelous thing that's being displayed in this passage because, first of all, it does remind us that our sin definitely brings consequences. God does not overlook our sin. And yet that doesn't mean that we are doomed to somehow wander forever off of God's map, off of God's blueprint for our lives, the way some people sometimes picture the will of God. But instead, God is able to graciously turn even our sin into a blessing. And so, even though the people asked for a king as a sin against, and it was a sin against God, yet God used that to prepare the way for Jesus, who would be the King of Kings, who would sit upon that very throne and rule and reign and become the Savior of all of His people. So let that encourage our hearts as we read this. Follow along with me beginning in verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. May the Lord encourage and stir us up from his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, there is no one like you in holiness and wisdom and mercy. When we sin, you discipline your people, but you don't cast us off. In fact, you are so wise and powerful that you turn even our evil to good. We can trust you completely with the direction of our lives and the good of our souls. Father, may we embrace that truth today and for all of our lives. Father, your word commands us not to make any carved images or any likeness to worship. Father, you know how easily our imaginations can deceive us about you. Your holiness and your wisdom and your mercy are so perfect that they cannot be pictured by anything that we could make out of our own imaginations. So, Father, help us to worship you as you have revealed yourself, not as we might imagine. The living and true God is so much more worthy of our worship and our trust and our obedience than any God that we could ever come up with. So, Father, help us to be done with such things. Father, we recognize that there are so many who are chasing an idol of their own making. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us as your people, as your called out ones, as the ones that you have set your love upon and powerfully worked through the gospel, help us to live out the joy and glory of serving the true God in everyday life. And we ask also, Father, that you would give us the privilege of speaking of the glory of God that is revealed in the life-giving, sin-killing gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we think of many of our friends in various places who are laboring to live out and speak out this very message. And so, Father, we want to lift up Caleb Petrie as he works and makes friends and ministers in Macedonia. Give him wisdom and help and grace as he does that, and we ask that the gospel would go forth through him. We also ask, Father, for your blessing on Kevin Millard as he labors in Brazil. We ask especially, Father, as he seeks to build up pastors and educate them, that their publication ministry would go forward with your blessing and your help. We ask, Father, that you would equip pastors to lead their flocks to your glory. Father, we also think here in this very community of churches all over that are gathering to worship. And this morning we pray especially for Lakeview Baptist Church as they gather. And we ask, Father, that you would be with Pastor Al Jackson as he brings the Word of God to them and provides shepherding for that flock. And we ask that they would just shine forth with the gospel in their lives and their words. Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries as they work to equip pastors and strengthen local churches through their various ministries. Father, we also ask your blessing on the new printing of the Confession. And we ask, Father, that this would stir up a new interest and a new appreciation for a deep, rich, time-tested system of theology that we believe reflects the teaching of the Bible. Father, we also want to lift up those in authority over us. And especially this morning, we want to remember our representative, Mike Rogers. We ask, Father, that you would grant wisdom and insight and help and courage to him as he brings leadership in his particular area. Father, we also rejoice in your provision, and especially today in this season, we think of those who are graduating or have graduated, and we rejoice with them. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have sustained Morgan and James and Anna Kay in their studies and provided this opportunity for them to strengthen and improve and train their minds. Father, we ask that you would grant them help in their future direction and future efforts. We ask that you would be with them and walk with them through that, and that they would honor and glorify you in the next stage of their lives. Father, we also ask your blessing on Zach as he leads our Bible study this morning, and also on me as I prepare for the one next week. And we ask, Father, that you would give us help and insight as we look at your power and your work in the life of the church. Our Father, you have shown great wisdom and mercy this week in providing for our daily needs. We thank you for that, Father. We rejoice that you remember us and that you are able to provide for us far more faithfully and effectively and wisely than we could ever do for ourselves. And so, Father, as we give our tithes and offerings, we recognize that you are the owner over all the things of our lives, everything that we have and everything that we are. And we praise you for that. Now, Father, we recognize we are needy people. We are helpless apart from you. We need your rule. We need your direction. We need your sustaining power. And we need your mercy. We ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to apply these things to us through the preaching of the Word this morning. Shape us in the image of Christ. And we ask all these things in the name of Christ, who is our true King. Amen.
a new song to us. Maybe it's not a new song to you at all. You've probably heard it many times, perhaps. But as we sing together this morning, we'll blend this song about Jesus who's come as our Messiah with the worship of looking to Him, recognizing Him as our Savior, and oh, come all you faithful. So will you stand together with me? And as this will be pretty easy to learn if you don't know it, maybe be able to join in, okay?
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Messiah, Lord of all
our hope is in You.
All our hope is in You. All our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God, the light of the world.
Is bound up in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We pray that You will grant to us mercy as we look to Your Word now, and that You would stir up our hope and our anticipation of the day when Jesus Christ will come for His bride, and that would help shape the way that we think and live and love and serve You day by day. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to take some Christmas break, if you sort of, from the Gospel of John as we're preaching through that book, and think together on some passages of Scripture that lend substance to our celebration around Christmas time. And in Hebrews chapter 9, I'll remind you that the big picture of what's going on in chapter 9 and then the first half of chapter 10 is the superiority of Christ as the provision for sinners. Superiority of Christ as a priest, the superiority of His sacrifice, the superiority of all of His provision to make us worshipers of God. And today is not going to be an exposition through this entire chapter. There's no way to fully unpack all of what's going on in chapter 9 in one message. But I'd like for us to focus on one word that comes up several times in the text. It appears first in verse 11 when Christ appeared as a high priest. It's again found in verse 24. It says that Christ appears in the presence of God on our behalf. In the last part of verse 26, it reminds us that He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then in verse 28, we're reminded that Jesus will appear a second time. And so, because Christmas is a celebration of the appearance of Christ, as we think about Advent, we sang this morning that Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. As we think about people who anticipated and looked forward to the coming of Christ, I want us to think about anticipation. And anticipation is something that everybody needs. Everybody needs something in the morning when they wake up to look forward to. Goals to accomplish, problems to tackle, things to look forward to that are coming in that day. A date for your wife, you know, at the end of the day, or your girlfriend. Presents that are coming at Christmas time. The big game, the promotion, the bonus, you know, graduation, the next step after graduation, grading finals. All those things are things we anticipate and look forward to. Proverbs 13 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when we don't have something to hope for, or when our hopes are deferred or crushed, it crushes us. One of the most crippling things about depression is that you feel hopeless, sunken down into kind of a dark hole and a pit, so that there's nothing to look forward to. And even if you could look forward to maybe trying to attack a problem and solve it, it wouldn't really make any difference. Things wouldn't be any better. And so we need something to anticipate. And I want to ask the question, what do you anticipate on a regular basis that makes life worth living today? What kinds of things are you looking forward to? And I would suggest that Christmas is all about anticipation. And when I say that to my children, especially Daniel, they probably think, yeah, anticipation about Christmas morning and presents and those kinds of things. And I remember that. I remember sleepless nights before Christmas Day when, you know, I would be waiting and thinking about what was going to come and what would happen. And our house, you could wake, whenever you woke up on Christmas morning, you could run into the living room and find what kinds of presents had been given. And they were set out in three distinct piles. There were three children, and we could tell which pile was ours. Mine was always the youngest person in the house. And so I would go in and find my stuff. The days before that were almost unbearable. I was so excited about what was coming. And my wife sometimes now may hear that story and wonder, what in the world happened to you? But over the years, I've found that the toys, as exciting as it is to get those things, the fun wears off pretty quickly. We finally talked my dad one Christmas into getting us Pong. Now, for those of you who were born in this century, you know, that was the first video game, and it had two little knobs on the console, and you moved paddles up and down to bang a ball back and forth across the screen. And, you know, you're dying hearing about it, going to sleep, just hearing about it. Well, you know, imagine how fast the excitement about that game wore off. I think we played it for 2 whole weeks before it went into a cabinet, you know. And people of all ages lose the excitement about toys and things that happen like that. The things in this world generally lose their luster and appeal after we have them. New cars, smell wears off, and excitement about things like that goes away. And so we need to continually have something to anticipate. And I would say that Christmas offers us, beyond the anticipation of presents and gifts and celebrations and meals and gatherings, something greater. And that is to be reminded that God is the ultimate promise keeper, and to look for the appearing of Christ. And so I've been suggesting and reminding my own heart all week as I've been working through this text that the anticipation of the final appearing of Jesus is what gives me hope and makes every day meaningful. That looking to the coming of Christ and setting that before my eyes on purpose, in a purposeful way, gives hope and meaning to every day, to the things I'll do. And my goal this way today is for us to look through this text, see these words about appearings of Christ, and then go away today anticipating the return of Christ. Even as we gather around the supper, I want to show you how the supper, which we celebrate each month, calls us not only to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and the provision for sin, but it calls us to anticipate His return for His bride. So let's look through these in sort of a skimming sort of way, these verses. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, and see, be reminded of these days of Old Testament days of anticipation. In the days that are described in the first 10 verses, we're thinking about the anticipation that was going on in the hearts of the people for the coming Messiah. What's being described in these verses and in this text is regulations for worship. In order to be in a relationship with God and to come into His presence and worship Him acceptably, there were these regulations. And the sacrifices had to be offered, and the rituals had to be performed, and the priests had to do their duties. And He describes the place where they did those duties, the tabernacle or the tents that had been set up, and the outer place, the holy place where the priests went in on doing their regular ritual duties, and then the inner place where the priest went once every year to offer sacrifices for his sins and the sins of the people. These were the people of God, chosen by God, receiving the blessings of God, the protection of God, the bread from heaven, the water from the rock, and still there was lack. All of these verses describe lack. The place was lacking. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of worship." It's a tent that's only a copy of heavenly places. It's not the real thing. It's only pointing towards something. So the place of worship was lacking. And the means of worship were lacking. Notice on through this text in verses 6 and following that the priests would go regularly into the first section performing their duties. Verse 7, but into the second, that is the holy place or the holy of holies, the most holy place, only the high priest would go, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And yet this had to be done over and over and over. So the very blood that the priest took into the most holy place itself was lacking. In fact, the blood of these bulls and goats and sheep would be of no value at all except that it pointed to the blood of Christ. So the means of their worship, what allowed them to come into the presence of God and what allowed them to be considered cleansed of their sins was lacking. And not only that, the priest was lacking. Notice that as the priest goes in, he had to take blood and offer it for himself. And so the one who was leading them before God and who was making the sacrifice for the people so that they could worship God was himself lacking. So everything was lacking. Their entire context was one of lack. And I think because of that, a context of anticipation. Because if they understood all the things that were going on in the temple or in the tabernacle as the priest was going in with the blood, they were always being called to anticipate or to look forward to the blood that would satisfy God's demands, the sacrifice that would ultimately cleanse them from their sins, the priest who would come, who was not himself one of them, a sinner, but one who led them to God as the perfect high priest. And so they were anticipating, I think, if they understood. And anticipate they did. Now, before you get your biblical chronological clock in a wad, I'm going to name some people who were alive way before the temple sacrifice existed. But as you go on through the book of Hebrews, you see people listed like Abel, who, because of his faith, offered a particular sacrifice. Or Enoch, who by his faith pleased God. Or Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Or Noah, who heard the commands of God and obeyed God. And the point that I'm making is that because they anticipated something that God was going to do, by faith they believed what God was telling them, their lives and their behaviors were shaped. You see, I believe it's the anticipation that was shaping the way they were thinking and the way that they were living. And that's why I think anticipation is so important for us. So as we celebrate Christmas, we're not just saying, boy, I hope for a few days I can be happy by gaining some gifts or by being with people. Or even, boy, I hope Christmas will get over because it's the most miserable time of the year for me. You know, those kinds of sentiments exist in people all over the place. And Christmas ought to be calling us to anticipate something bigger that changes and shapes the way that we live and move and do life every day. That's what Christmas is calling us to anticipate the coming of Christ and find meaning in every day because of His coming. Secondly, as we move on through this text and get to these words, these appearings, remember there are three of them. And I think they describe Christmas and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and the second coming. The first one's described in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the first appearance is the birth of Christ. Jesus comes as the promised superior sacrifice. He is, John describes for us earlier, remember in our preaching through John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here he's described as the one who goes into the tent, not that earthly tent, but the heavenly places once and delivers his own blood as a sacrifice for sinners. And so Christmas, while we celebrate the birth, we celebrate that Christ was born to give himself as the superior sacrifice. Christmas is a time to celebrate the excellency of Jesus, whose blood is perfect, whose life is perfect, whose provision for us is perfect, who has established a new covenant. When Jesus met with his disciples just before he was crucified, he sat down with them to celebrate the Passover. And in a few minutes, we'll celebrate the supper together. And as he gathered with those disciples, he was offering the sacrifice, I believe, for the first and only time. The head of the gathering or the home where the Passover feast was taking place would offer the sacrifice. And Jesus was offering it for the first and only time. And at the same time, he was telling the disciples who took the sacrifice, I am the sacrifice. And so he was simultaneously offering it to them and providing it in himself. So when he said, this cup is my blood, and this is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus was establishing with them the satisfactory work that he was about to do and the promises that he was going to keep to God on their behalf to make them right with God, to make them legitimate worshipers and authorize them, as John says in chapter 1, to become the children of God. So that the old covenant was being done away with and the new covenant was being established by the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ, and he was giving this to them. And that's what we see happening here in Hebrews chapter 10 when he says he was securing an eternal redemption. So when Jesus comes and appears, he comes in superiority to satisfy all the demands of God for worship. His death cleanses us, he brings us freedom, and he brings us into relationship with God. He is the superior means. He fills up the lack that was described in verses 1 through 10. As this blood had to keep being offered over and over again, and sacrifices have to keep be offering, the priest have to go in over and over again, Jesus is the superior means. His blood, his sacrifice, and his obedience to the Father. Secondly, or thirdly on your notes, in verses 23 and following, we see the second appearing. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now this doesn't speak to his death, burial, and resurrection specifically, but he is in heaven, before the Father, making intercession for us. Verse 24 tells us that he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. So, not only is he the superior means of worship, he's the superior high priest. Whereas the priest that offered the sacrifice in verses 1 through 10 was lacking, Jesus goes before God himself as the superior high priest. He enters the presence of God and purifies the heavenly places. I don't understand all of what that means. Except to say that if the earthly place could be purified by the blood of bulls and goats, then how much more can our entrance into heaven need to be made? If the other priest had to carry blood into the holy place in order to not be killed, how much more then into the heavens does our entrance need to be secured by a supreme high priest and a supreme sacrifice? And Jesus does that. And so Christmas becomes this look for us to see that he has gone to heaven not only to enjoy the rest and receive the honor due to him, but to appear in the presence of God for us, to present our persons and our performances, to answer and rebuke our adversary, and to secure our interest, to perfect all our affairs, and to prepare a place for us. I guess one of the things that I'm trying to say is at Christmas time, don't get stuck at the manger and oohing and aahing over the birth of a baby, and don't get stuck at the presents. Enjoy those things, and enjoy them well and robustly. But don't get stuck there, because Christmas calls us to so much more. To see that Christ, and to celebrate the fact that Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, if you are in Christ. That is a good hope. To look at the day and anticipate the intercession of Christ for us helps us. But then I want us to move on to the third appearing. That's in verses 27 and mostly 28. Verse 27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. So the third appearing in this text is the return of Christ, the bridegroom, for his bride, the church. Now, we may have a tendency to think back and see how the folks in verses 1 through 10 had a lot to anticipate. But the Messiah has come. The promise of Messiah has been delivered. And so we think, well, we're always looking back and remembering. But no, we have much to anticipate. Much to look forward to. I think about this in this sense. His first appearance brought us life. His second appearance that's described here, His appearing before God on my behalf, keeps me alive. And His third appearance gives me reason to live. So, anticipation of Christ's return becomes hope and meaning in everyday life. And there are several ways that I'd like for us to think about that. Because He ends this chapter by saying that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So what does eagerly waiting for Him look like? Let's flesh that out together for a few moments. First of all, I think that anticipation or eagerly waiting for Him stabilizes us with endurance in hardship and suffering. In the midst of the challenges and the difficulty in living in the broken world and wrestling with our own sin and the endurance we need for that, we anticipate the coming of Christ who will vindicate us in all of our struggles for following after Him and obeying Him. When people mock our faith and call us simpletons for believing something so like a crutch like Christianity, we trust that Christ will come to vindicate us, that those who trust in Him will not be ashamed. We believe that when the accuser tells us we've been forsaken, that when our suffering makes us think and the devil whispers in our ear, God has forgotten about you. He has forsaken you. He has left you alone. We say, no, Christ has not left me. In fact, He is away preparing a place for me and He is coming for me. And so I can endure this and God will give me grace in the midst of this. And I say that as one who has suffered little. I understand that. And so my testimony probably means little to you. And again, Brandon did a great job of looking at John 11 a couple of weeks ago, and I don't want to stay there. But I want to call us all to anticipate the joy one day. Having suffered, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, and having that suffering being like the purifying of gold and fire that results in glory. And so anticipate one day the glory that God will gain because His people work through and walk through and endure difficulty and hardship and suffering. Anticipation also gives meaning to obedience and to ministry and in fact to all our work. The coming of Christ is what has set us free from dead works. Look at verse 14 in Hebrews 9. He's offered Himself without blemishes of God to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So He has cleansed us and done a work in our conscience that all the religious activity in the world could never have done, and released us from trying to earn something from Him so that in gratefulness and gratitude and love for Him, we can serve Him as a response of being saved by Christ's coming. And in anticipation of the coming of the King, we walk in good works that were ordained before the foundation of the world. We hope not in these things for merit, but we do them as a result of being redeemed. We anticipate the coming of the King, and so we want to live like those who are readying our lives for His coming. We give ourselves to preparation for that. We serve Him to build up His kingdom. We're laboring for a different kingdom, even when we're working our secular jobs. We're building a kingdom. And so everything that we're doing has meaning because we're thinking about it in the terms of the bigger purposes of God and what He's accomplishing and the kingdom that's coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 ends this way. It says that we work no longer in the flesh and no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So anticipation of the coming of Christ gives meaning to the work that we're doing, whether we're in school or grading tests or raising children or fixing meals or working at the plant or whatever it is we do. It gives meaning to the memorizing Scripture and to the praying and to all of those things, all of those aspects of life. Anticipation also gives us a basis for encouragement. Quickly, remember that Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 calls us to stir one another up to love and good works, or to provoke each other to good works, to not neglect to meet together, but to encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the drawing near of the day, the anticipation of the coming of Christ and His final return is to give us a basis for stirring other people up towards good works. It's a basis for encouragement. Next, anticipation orders our desires and shapes our discontentment. Now, by this, when I say it orders our desires, I'm saying that when you think about your desires and your goals and aspirations, let your anticipation for the return of Christ order those things, because you can't accomplish everything that you can desire. And not everything that you can desire and anticipate doing is even profitable. Now, I know I pick on video gamers a lot, and I was once one of you. You know, dun, dun, dun. And I would, you'll find yourself thinking through the day, how can I advance to the next level? How can I go back and conquer that challenge on the video game? You know, how can I overcome this problem or this difficulty in that simulation or all that kind of stuff? And I would say that there's nothing inherently evil or wrong in conquering the next level of your video game. But is it profitable? Is it worthy of one who's anticipating the coming of Christ? And I would say that about a lot of the things that we do. And sometimes even there will be days when you could give yourself to one activity or another that contributes and you're serving Christ and anticipating His coming and saying, this is me serving my King. And other days you won't have time for that. So I'm not trying to say there is a list of prohibited activities and video games is number one. You know, I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying that activities need to be ordered, prioritized, and the anticipation of Christ coming can help us do that. That's all I'm saying. Probably pretty press on. That second part of that, it shapes our discontentment. I think we believe a lie when we say that Christians should never be discontent about anything. There ought to be a holy discontentment in our lives. There ought to be a discontentment about certain things, and the anticipation of Christ coming helps us labor for right things. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 very clearly talks about the creation groaning, and we groan inwardly as we await eagerly adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. That verse is screaming anticipation. It's saying, because we're looking forward to this, we groan. We're not happy with some of the things that are going on around us or the things that we find in ourselves. And so we want to labor to address those things and call them by the power of God to be different. But then also, anticipation increases our patience. Because I can get very impatient about the things around me and in me that aren't right. And I can choose bad ways to try to address those. And so anticipation increases our patience. Perhaps you anticipate that I'm going to quote Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which tells us that He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. And so we're looking to the day when Christ will work out every design in our lives and perform or perfect His character in us. And we can anticipate God doing this at His pace, on His timetable, by His means, and for His glory. One pastor has authored a prayer that I think expresses this anticipation well. One day I will fully love with the kindness and compassion of Jesus. I will think and see only with the wisdom and eyes of heaven. I will completely embrace the will of God as my favorite bread and utter delight. One day I will never be selfish, petty, or defensive again. I will never get my feelings hurt, insist on being right, or demand more. I will think of others more highly and more often than myself. I won't keep a record of anybody's wrongs, no longer remembering and rehearsing the ways others have failed me and the ways I've failed them. I will be free, so very free and whole. And so we wait with patience for the day that Jesus will return and perfect all these things in us, and believe that because He's going to do that, that He's even in the process of doing it now. And so with patience, we labor for those things. And then finally, anticipation gives confidence and urgency to evangelism. I'm going to call you to be people who are talking with those who are around you about the gospel, about the good news of Christ. Because when Jesus comes, it will not be to redeem people. It will not be to deal with sin any longer. That will have been dealt with. He will save those ultimately and finally who are His. And the rest of Scripture teaches that He will also bring judgment on those who are apart from Him. And so after this coming, there won't be any time for evangelism. One thing you can't do in heaven is share the gospel with people. That mode of worshiping God and serving Him will be done. And so the anticipation of the coming in Christ calls us to be ready to speak to others of Christ and of the one who redeems them from their sin. Now, I told you that the supper is about anticipation. What in the world does the supper have to do with all of this? Well, in Jesus' day, when a man and woman were going to be married, the young man would come to the father of the bride and offer a bride price. He would pay some agreed upon amount for her. And they would seal this agreement, this betrothal, with a meal or at least a cup of wine. And then the young man would go home to his father's house and build on a room for himself and his bride. And when he was prepared and ready, he would come back for her. And he would take her to himself, and they would have a great parade all through the streets, all the way back to his house, sometimes by the most circuitous route, so that the parade could be extended. And many people could rejoice at this great day of the coming of the bridegroom for the bride. And then when they arrived at his home, there would be a celebration, a feast. When Jesus gathered with his disciples, again on that occasion, that night, the Passover, just before he was betrayed, and before his crucifixion, he drank with them the cup. And he said, I'll not partake of this again, this meal, until it's fulfilled in heaven. And he went away. He drank a cup with them of promise, of covenant. And he went away. And he is indeed now preparing a place. And is one day the bridegroom coming for you, his perfect bride. And he'll receive you to himself, and we will go and gather with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. In this great festive meal that celebrates the consummation of the saving, redeeming work of Christ and the relationship between Christ and his people. And so the supper calls us not only to remember with sorrow the death of Christ and the cause of his death, our sin, but it calls us to rejoice and to celebrate and to anticipate the coming of Christ, who will return for us and redeem us ultimately and finally and perfect us as his own. And so day by day by day, the supper calls us to remember this week as we go to work, to wake up in the morning as we anticipate things, that at the top of the list is that we anticipate Christ coming for us. And so we're going to serve him today as he helps us to serve him. We're going to love people as he helps us to love them. We're going to die to ourselves as he helps us to die to ourselves, and so forth and so on. Let the supper that we take now remind you and call you to those things. So if you're a baptized believer and are trusting Christ as your Savior, take the supper, both remembering and commemorating what He has done, and then anticipating what He will do. So let me ask you to pray with me for a moment, and then we'll gather around the table. Well, Father, as we ask ourselves, what do we have that's worth living for? We might look at our situation or circumstance in life and be inclined to think that there is not much. And so we thank you that you have given Christ Jesus Himself, the superior, perfect, excellent Redeemer, whose coming we can anticipate, and of whose coming we can be confident, because you are the consummate keeper of promises. You promised to send Messiah, and you did. And you promised that He will return, and He will. And so we have much for which to live. Oh God, even as the psalmist said, help us to set this before us day by day, so that in this anticipation our flesh may dwell secure and our hearts might be rejoicing. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you men join me, please? The night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And so we do it today, remembering and anticipating the provision of Christ. Lord Jesus, you are the hope of the hopeless. We pray that we would realize that, and that the effect of your provision for us would be very real, even as real as this bread is in our mouths today. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, promise of provision." And so as we take it, we do it in remembrance of him. Father, we do rejoice in your good provision for us. Thank you for this reminder of solid joys that are ours because of Christ. And we pray that you'll help us now as we go into this week, each morning and through the day, set before our eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and buried and raised again and seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, giving us hope and reason and meaning for living out purposefully all the different things that we will do during the day. Let that give meaning to our obedience and our work and our suffering and our joys. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please place those little cups in the seats in front of you, and then if you would please stand together with me as we sing a hymn of rejoicing together.
Sing of his grace, his throne is the Lord.
path on the wings of the storm. You alone are the matchless king. To you alone be all majesty. Your glory and wonder what tongue can recite. Breathe in the air. Shine in the
feel comfortable doing this, let me encourage you to hold your hands this way as if you're going to receive a gift from God. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the anticipation of the coming of Christ help you this day and in this days to come. God bless you as you go. Encourage one another as we meet together, and then we'll gather again at 11:15 for time of Bible study. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.